that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't there a resting place for the Christian there? To know that God has loved you and He has established His love in such a way that there is nothing that can separate us from this love, that He would give His only Son for us. And no matter what trial you go through, you can always look at the cross of Jesus Christ and you can know that God is able. God is able to deliver. He who delivered His Son even through that trial is able to deliver His people that follow His Son in His footsteps, because His power has been established and it is the power of His love. And I thought that was just appropriate even before we get to Romans 12, because Romans 12 is speaking about our love for each other. Is there anything that can be more difficult or even more tiresome than loving others? If only we could be by ourselves, our lives would be safe and easy. And yet we learn how to break away from that worldly mindset of self-centeredness. By the way, the heart of sin is self-centeredness. And it is to make yourself a god and to forget that the one true God who made you owns you. And the heart of sin is to shake your fist at Him like Adam and Eve, like Cain, like the men that constructed the Tower of Babel, and like sinners throughout the ages, and say, I will be God. And I will live my own life for my own pleasure. But what God delivers us in the cross from is this self-idolatry, brothers and sisters. And we love Him because He doesn't just call us to give up self, but He Himself demonstrates how to do that. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, when He came to earth the first time, He did not come to be served by us, but He laid down His life for us. How can we do any less than Him? Right? How can we seek to have any lesser ambition than our Lord? How can we live in any different way than the way in which Jesus lived towards us? And so the love of Christ controls us. The love of Christ changes us, right? The most powerful force in the universe and in holiness is the love of Christ. And this makes us work hard for Him. Yes, loving is hard work. But did you know that God has not called us to have a vacation? God has not called us to have a life that is just oriented around rest. You say, well, what about Sabbath? You know, Sabbath is not, even as you study the Bible, Sabbath is not staying away from work, but Sabbath is being dedicated to one work. If you really understand what Sabbath is, and by the way, according to Hebrews chapter 4, and you can read this later, our Sabbath rest is every day in Jesus Christ. We have entered our Sabbath rest. That's why the Saturday Sabbath is a shadow now. Because we live every day in rest. But what is that rest? Is that rest to just, you know, be susegad, right? Go on, right? And go to the beach and just enjoy the sunrise and the sunset every day. I did that this week and it was very relaxing. But I want to get back to work. And really what God has called us to is one work. And our struggle in this life is to move away from all the distractions of this world and even what it calls us to do, and to be focused on one work, that is loving God and loving His people. The work of love. And love is work, brothers and sisters. That's why you have even verses in the Bible that speak to us in this way. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 12 even says this: the sleep of a working man is sweet. And I think that's true, especially for Christians that work hard in the key work that God has given us, and that is the work of love. Being like Jesus is to love God and love others. And Ecclesiastes 5:12 even goes ahead and says us, but the rich man in his full stomach, literally the Hebrew says, is restless all night. You know, he has indigestion. Why? Because he's living only for himself. And those that live the hard work of love, the Bible even promises us, sleep well at night. Those that live self-centered, maybe they have fun during the day, but their hearts are restless until they find Jesus. And what God has done is He has delivered us from self-centeredness, which is miserable, to the fullness of joy, which is to realize that life is about God and others. And so with that in mind, I think Paul is drumming over and over again for the Roman church, who he hasn't even met. You want to have the joy of the Lord? You want to experience sweetness and satisfaction in life? Work hard in the work of love that God has called you to. First for others. First for God and then for others. And with that, let's look at Romans chapter 12. And we started looking at verses 9 and 10 last Sunday. So I'm going to start with verse 9. But we're going to look at two verses, 10 and 11 today. So verses 9 through 11, Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 11. It says this. Let love be without hypocrisy. It's not a game. It's not for people. It's for the Lord. Abhor what is evil, verse 9. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. We talked last time how that defines our relationships as family relationships. We're not strangers to one another. We're closer to each other than even our own relatives because of Jesus. And this is what we're going to look at today. Verse 10, middle of verse 10. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. You know, these verses reflect something that was true in the Apostle Paul's life as he studied under Jesus. Paul learned from Jesus that true Christianity is not laziness, it is love. True Christianity is not to just sit around and dream, but it's to be a doer, right? There are only two types of people in this world. There are dreamers and there are doers. But God has called us to be doers. And in order to be doers, we need to know what we need to do. Jesus himself, when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He boiled it down in love, right? Which is an excellent summary of the Ten Commandments. The first table is love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second table is love your neighbor as you love yourself. And he's assuming that we love ourselves too much already. And he's saying, start living that love out towards other brothers and sisters in the church. And I dare say that many of you have even come to this church because of what? The love that somebody has showed you, which is the love of Christ. And if you don't know that, then you still don't know the gospel. The gospel is not just a system of doctrine, but the gospel is to be white hot in the fervency of God's love for you, and then to understand that life is then consumed by living for others. And so with that in mind, Paul, as he breaks from verse 10 in saying, be a family, be devoted to one another. And the ideas here in verse 10 is never stop doing this. Be ceaseless in doing this. Be constant in doing this. Never end in doing this. He then goes on to give us some ways in which we can burn with fire towards one another. He says in verse 10, give preference to one another in honor. That's a translation that's okay, but I think a better idea would be this. Be competitive. Try to beat one another. You know, we live in a competitive world, don't we? We live in a world where we're always trying to be ahead of each other in the rat race. And you know what Paul is saying even in these verses? He's saying there is a competition that is good. You know what kind of competition we should be involved in? The competition of serving one another. The competition of giving our lives to one another. That's literally the sense and the force of what he speaks about in these verses. In fact, in verse 11, you know, our English translators, I think they were at a loss when they were looking at this language because they thought, maybe this is too charismatic. So they toned it down. I mean, Paul is actually saying, try to beat one another in love. That's what he's saying. Then he says in verse 11, not lagging behind in diligence, and I like this phrase in the middle, fervent in spirit. In the Greek, literally, he says to be on boil. I like to cook a little bit, not too much. I'm not a great cook, but I like to barbecue. And I like barbecuing because it's a lot of fire, you know? You get to burn the meat. I don't like these low simmer flames. And literally what Paul is saying is, you gotta cook your spirit with the Holy Spirit. And there is no such thing as a casual Christian. That's what he's saying. He's saying, in order to be a Christian, and in order to say that you know Jesus Christ, be on fire. Be on fire with the Holy Spirit. Be on fire with serving one another. And so I would say this. There are two attitudes in this verse that are just an encouragement from a man that has walked before us, the Apostle Paul, that may have maybe traveled about 15,000 kilometers on his own two feet because they didn't have buses and planes and motorcycle taxis in those days, and even on ships, preaching the gospel of Jesus' love to the lost. In fact, there may have been after, as he's writing this book, there may have been somewhere upwards of a couple of hundred churches that he had planted. Not because he wanted to make something of himself, but because he wanted to pour out his life as a drink offering for others. He lived these verses. And he's telling you and me, as our older brother, as even a pastor, he's saying, come alongside me, and I want to help you to not live an ordinary Christian life, but I want to help you live a life of Christianity that is on fire. And you know the fuel that will fire you up? It's love. It's love that can ignite your heart with Jesus Christ. So two attitudes that fuel our service to God. Because service is love. And love is service. I hope you don't think about these two things as different. You know, we think about love, even last week, the correction, as a verb. No, as a noun, sorry, as an emotion. But what God is reminding us is that love is an action. It's hard work. And so Paul comes back to this thought and he says, I want you to sweat, even in the work of love. I want you to sweat in giving yourself for others. This is going to light your life up with Jesus Christ. Two ways we can do this. The first is just the second half of verse 10. I just want to meditate on that for a little bit. And he says this, literally, be competitive in giving one another honor. Be competitive in giving one another honor. Now, what does that mean? Literally, that means to put other people on a pedestal. You want to understand what love means? Love means that you live your life to make others look good. Especially your Christian brothers and sisters. Now, how does this flesh itself out? I think we understand this, first of all, from the ministry of John the Baptist. What did John the Baptist say when people came to him? He said, I am not worthy. I'm not worthy to even untie the shoes of the person who I'm preaching about. I'm not worthy, and you must not worship me, but you must see me as decreasing so that who? So that Christ may increase. I think as a starting point, fundamentally, brothers and sisters, if you're not consumed with Jesus' glory and you've lost confidence in your glory, you don't understand the gospel. You don't understand what it means to be a Christian if you think that life is making much about yourself. The moment you meet Jesus, you realize that there's no one more beautiful than Jesus, right? And you don't want people to be talking about you. Do you want people to be talking about your worthiness? You want people to, through your life, see Jesus' worthiness. Amen? So that's a starting point, but this is the interesting thing. Now Paul says not only as believers should we be interested in promoting Jesus' glory, that's true, but we must be interested in promoting the glory of Jesus in the church, in other people's lives. Promoting others, building up others, making others look good. Have you ever thought about that? That your mission in life is number one, to glorify Jesus, and number two, to bring others up and honor others and enable them to live a life of great worthiness for Jesus Christ. Take the lead in this. Give preference to one another. You know how helpful this is? Because in the world, we have competitiveness defined as, you know, dog eat dog, right? The way that you get ahead is by eating somebody else up. Right? And making other people look what? Bad. And so our world is filled with what? Instead of honor, our world is filled with slander and gossip. Why? Because we love making ourselves first by putting other people down. And you realize what Paul is saying even. It's almost like he knew the business world of today. He's saying that our competitiveness should be in making others move forward and us move backward. That's the way in which we should live, even in the church of Jesus Christ. And there is nothing more fervent than a man or a woman that lives to honor other people, that lives to bring other people up. Ultimately in what? Ultimately in what kind of honor? Not an honor that, again, focuses on pride, but an honor that is growth in Jesus Christ, growth in knowing Jesus Christ, growth in following Jesus Christ. That's our ambition. That's our goal, isn't it? That's what made William Carey cry over the map of the world, because he said, I don't want to live in England, in the comforts of England, because I know that there are people out there that have never even, I don't care that they don't have food, that they don't have clothing, and all those things are secondary, but they don't have the gospel of Jesus Christ. And my heart is broken by them, and I want to honor them, and I want to live for them. You want to be encouraged in the church? You want to be satisfied in the church? Begin to consume yourself, not with your own needs or your own interests, but begin to consume yourself with the interests of others. Even find one person in the church that you can say, you know what? I want to give my life to you in some way, in prayer, maybe in just spiritual encouragement, maybe even financially. Now be careful. But sometimes we can even help each other just stand at a certain point where somebody can stand on their own feet. And God needs the church for these things. I hope that you've been experiencing this sort of attitude in the church, because God does this, right, in our lives. He makes us broken by other people. You're living your life and you hear that you have a brother or sister in need and you can't live in satisfaction anymore. You know that you have to meet that need. Why? Because we live for the honor of others that are our brothers and sisters. How can we do this? I think this idea is an idea of dedication to other people in the church. When you come into the church, you want to lay aside your needs and you want to put the needs of others before you. Jesus did this, right? Even as he was going to the cross, he didn't ask his disciples to meet his needs, but he met their needs. And this, brothers and sisters, is an amazing gospel mystery. One of the things the world teaches you is that if you don't meet your needs, then you will become empty and you will become dry. You know what the gospel teaches us? If you don't meet your needs and you meet the needs of others, God will meet your needs in spiritual ways that you can't even imagine. You know where I find this? 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Just I love this passage and I keep going there. But let me read it for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This is Paul, and he's speaking from prison and affliction and shipwreck and persecution. And as he's writing to the Corinthians, he doesn't say, send me some help. I'm empty. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And you're saying, Paul, where are you getting all this encouragement from in the midst of your trials? And he gives us the answer in verse 4. Who comforts us in all our afflictions. Now this is key. So that we will be able to comfort those who are in affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Do you know something? Some of you are going through severe trials right now. Some of you are going through maybe not so severe trials right now. But I think that all of us as Christians are going through some trials. Do you know why you're going through trials? So that you may go through a school of comfort from God in order to help other people. Even trials don't exist just so that you can grow, but trials exist so that you can help other people grow. Do you see that? And the greatest satisfaction in the Christian life comes when we realize that even our trials, the worst things that happen in our life, are a platform for serving others in ministry. Everything in the Christian life becomes work and service and love. That's how God works. Now, how can we be dedicated to others? You know, I think first there needs to be an attitude of brokenness. Of brokenness. When Paul says, give preference and compete in giving others honor, I think that comes from a place of understanding that the only good that you have in you is Jesus, and so you want to promote Jesus in other people. I think we find this in verses like Galatians 6 and verse 2, where Paul says this. He says, bear one another's burdens. and thus fulfill the what? The law of Christ. What's the law of Christ again? It's love. And you want to know how you can love? Paul says it's very practical. He says that when you walk into the church and you see somebody who's burdened, you need to be affected by them. You need to make their burdens your burdens. You need to weep with those who are weeping in the church. And you can't just live your life saying, I'm not affected by things around me, right? The Christian life is a life of being affected by people around us. And some of you again are saying, but Sammy, I've got so many trials of my own. I know that. And God is asking you, even this morning by the Holy Spirit, don't think about your trials. He knows your trials, right? He knows your trials. God is asking you this morning, especially if you're going through trials, think about the trials of people around you. And you've actually created a sense of isolation when all you see is your trials. You've become lonely, you've become isolated. Don't you know that? And as you begin to minister to others, you're going to find that God will break through in your heart and give you comfort that even a human being cannot give you because you are being broken by others. I remember one of the people that blessed me the most when I was in the United States was this lady that had cancer. And nobody knew that she had cancer. And she had been given just maybe 6 months to live. And what she decided to do is, I'm not going to whine. I'm not going to complain. I know I'm going to be with Jesus. And so she retired from her work and she would come to church and she would volunteer. She would volunteer just packing boxes so that we could send John MacArthur's books around. She would volunteer just maybe sweeping the church. And she said, I want to spend the last few days of my life not whining and groaning and thinking about my needs, because I know Jesus will take me through this and He will bring me on the other side victorious. And I want to spend the last few days of my life loving others. And I tell you, she died and she's happier than she's ever been. But even her last few months, because she was loving others, she was happier than anybody else in that church that I knew. It's a gospel mystery, brothers and sisters, that when you stop becoming, woe is me, but you become broken by others, you will be comforted with the comfort of God that is beyond anything that humans can give you. You know, Paul said this when he was leaving the Ephesian church. He said, not only am I motivated by brokenness for others, but Paul said that when I give my life to others, I really experience more blessing than when I become selfish. When I live for myself, I become miserable. You know, some of the most miserable people in the world are rich people. I don't know if you know a lot of rich people, but they're just so miserable, because especially those that are unsaved, they're out there in the world just spending every waking moment worrying about how their investments are going to do and how they're going to, you know, Reliance Jio stocks and that stock and this, you know, exchange, and they don't sleep at night and their eyes are sunken in. Just go and spend some time with people that work in a bank. They're depressed, right? Especially those that are dealing with loans. Why? Because they're living by it is more blessed to receive than to give. You know what Paul said? He says, when I'm broken, and I was broken for 3 years by the Ephesian church. He said this in Acts 20, verse 35. He said this, in everything I showed you, that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak. You must be affected by people around you. And you must remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that He Himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Have you learned the secret of the Christian life? Have you learned the secret of the Christian life that you don't need to run after getting your... You know, when you come to church, what's your agenda? I've got needs. And I hope that somebody's going to meet my needs. You know, you're losing your blessing from God. Because He can meet your needs better than people in the church. You see what He's saying? And He's saying, be consumed by honoring others and forget about your honor. Forget about your needs. Don't be dedicated to yourself. Be dedicated to others, and God will make you happier than anybody else in the church. Can you imagine if we walked in this church and everybody was just competing with one another? How can I serve you, brother? I mean, we're going to get ticked off with each other. No, I want to serve you, brother. I want to serve you, sister. And we just get into this attitude in this church where we are going on fire with service. You know what's going to happen? People are going to walk into this church and say, God is in charge. This church is not like the world. That's what's going to happen. This is how people will know that we are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we prefer one another in honor. You know, the heroes of the Christian life, they always lived in this way. The heroes of the Christian life say with Paul, "I do not count my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and my ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus Christ." Can you say that? I do not count my life of any value, except that I may live my life in ministry to others. They say like Esther, when the life of her people hung in the balance, right? "I will go to the king, even though it is against the law." And what she's saying is, he might cut my head off, but my head doesn't matter. If I perish, I perish because I love my people. That was Esther. Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone." It's very lonely living by yourself. But if you die for others, you will bear much fruit. Then he added this, "Whoever loves his life loses it. But whoever hates his life," now you understand it in context, "and loves others, he will keep it, and he will gain much for eternal life." I spent a few months in Burma working with brothers that had been here in our training ministry. And I got to find out the history of Burma. Burma was a country that until maybe even 150 years ago was filled with tribals that used to run around. And they were telling me this, naked, you know. And they were violent, and they used to kill each other. There were even some cannibals there. And several missionaries had gone there, and a couple of missionaries had even gotten eaten and killed. But one man, whose name was Adoniram Judson, and you've heard of him, he's one among maybe 50 missionaries that went to Burma. There was not just one man, but one man named Adoniram Judson. He went there and he decided to be a missionary to Burma. He translated the entire Bible into Burmese, and today there are about 3,700 churches that are Baptist and love the Lord Jesus, in which there are maybe 2 lakh members because of this one man's work. But when he decided to go, he was engaged to this lovely lady whose name was Anne Hazeltine. And he wrote this letter to her father, saying, "This is what I want to do in life. I want to be a missionary. I don't want to live a life of ease. I want to love other people. I want to die for other people." And he wrote this letter asking Anne's daddy if he could marry her. He said this in this letter, "I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring, to see her no more in this world, whether you can consent to her departure and her subjection to the hardships and sufferings of missionary life, whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the climate of India," because Burma was part of India then, under the British Empire, "to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, to insult, to persecution, and perhaps a violent death." Anne died 3 years later. "Can you consent to all of this for the sake of him who has left his heavenly home and died for her?" That is Jesus Christ. "And for you, for the sake of the perishing, for the sake of immortal souls, for the sake of Jerusalem and the glory of God, can you consent to all of this?" At this point, I'm thinking that dad is saying, "Kick this guy out of my home." But he keeps writing, "In the hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory, with the crown of righteousness, brightened with the acclamations of praise, which shall redound to her Savior from heathens saved, from lost men who never heard of Jesus, through her work with me, rescuing them from eternal woe and despair." The amazing thing is her dad said, absolutely, she can go. Because he loves the Lord Jesus too. God needs men and women like this. As I told you, Anne died 3 years later with her baby dying a few weeks later. And Adoniram Judson buried 2 wives and 6 children. But 3,700 churches were born that still praise the Lord Jesus Christ today. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it will be alone. What kind of Christian do you want to be? Alone or bearing much fruit? God has called us to die for others, you see? Compete in giving your life for others. Where are the Judsons today? I believe that there may be some in this church even. Now God goes on to say, there's a second attitude that helps us to fuel our service to God. The first is just a loving dedication to each other that is fueled by brokenness and blessedness. We want to be broken by others, and we want to even be motivated by the fact that God produces blessing in our lives. Not the health, wealth kind of blessing, but the blessing of eternal reward, right? Many spiritual children when you die for others. Many spiritual children. But he goes on to say, Paul says this, how can we have this kind of power? How can we have this kind of fervency? And that takes us into verse 11. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. What great reminders. I think these all come together into one idea, especially that thought in the middle. By the way, these are all present, continuous commands that speak of ways in which we are desperate to live as Christians, that we would be desperate to not be lazy in diligence, that we would be desperate to be boiling in the Spirit, that we would be desperate to have Christ at the center of our lives in everything that we do, whether we eat or we drink, we're serving the Lord. And I would say, maybe a good idea that summarizes all of this is that we would be driven by the Spirit of God. That we would even be filled by the Spirit of God. That's the only way in which you can live your life for others. You can't live your life for others when you're living in the flesh, right? You can only live your life for others when you're boiling in the Spirit. And when the Spirit is dominating your thoughts and your affections and your heart. The first idea, we just find these three commands, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, and serving the Lord. And I think these are three ways to be filled with the Spirit, to be driven by the Spirit's power in our love and in our service for each other. Praise God that He has not asked us to do this by our own efforts, but He has given us the aid of His Holy Spirit. And so Paul starts off with the first idea, and he says, don't lag behind in diligence. Or literally, don't be lazy in speed. Okay? That's the idea. Don't be lazy in being fast in loving others. You know, one of the biggest problems today is the sin of procrastination, right? Oh, I love you, but can I love you tomorrow? You know, today I'm busy. And Jesus even met people like this. Lord, I'll follow you. Lord, I love you, but today I got to take care of my family. Lord, I love you. Lord, I'm going to do many things for you, but I've got to work with my business. And Jesus responded to these people with saying, no man that sets his face to the plow ever looks back, right? If you're plowing in a field, if you're a farmer, and you look back, you're going to plow crooked lines. And he says there has to be this one-mindedness in saying, I will do today. I will live today for the Lord. And I'll leave tomorrow in the Lord's hands, right? I'm not going to live in procrastination because I'm not in control of tomorrow. I don't even know if I'll have tomorrow. Are you a procrastinator? Are you somebody that just has a lot of dreams about all you're going to do for Jesus and all you're going to do for the lost? But it's all dreams. And today, you're not doing anything. To him who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him, that is sin. And so the first thing that Paul says, if you want to be led by the Spirit, when the Spirit prompts you with desires, do them today. Don't be lazy in speed. Why? We want to be driven. Why? Because time is short, brothers and sisters. James chapter 4, verse 14 says, you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Do you think that you're going to be somebody great tomorrow? I just got to tell you that there is only one who is going to be great tomorrow, and his name is Jesus, not you. And if you're investing in your greatness, I just want to tell you that God is not going to allow it because he will not share his glory with another. And for you to be a Christian is to understand this and to even say, praise God, my life is a vapor and only Jesus matters, right? And that will help you to say, let me live today. I'm not going to live in the dreams of tomorrow's greatness for my life. I'm going to live today in great ways for Jesus Christ. And let the faithfulness of today make you useful tomorrow. You know, people that are trying to be faithful tomorrow are useless today. And we have a lot of people like that. They're so faithful, but day after tomorrow. And today, oh man, there's so many things going on. And God is saying, stop it! You don't even know if you're going to get tomorrow. Your life is a vapor. And God may just take you away because you're lazy. Did you know that? There are some people that God takes away because they're a distasteful testimony in the Church of Jesus Christ, because they don't do anything. They just talk and gas. He might take you to heaven so you can be a little bit more useful there. But why don't you be useful today? Why don't you be useful for the Lord today? That's what Paul is saying. Recognize that time is short, and recognize that even the things that God has given you in this world are just a means to invest in heaven. Did you know that? Luke chapter 16 verse 9, I say to you, make friends for yourself by the means of the mammon of unrighteousness. I love this verse. Use the wealth that God has given you today. Use your career that God has given you today. Use the money that God has given you today to do what? To win friends for eternity. Luke 16 verse 9. So that when it fails, you know, people are saying, is India's market going to crash? Is the US market going to crash? You know what the answer is that? In Luke 16 verse 9, yes. Ultimately, all markets are going to crash. Everything that is based on money is going to crash. And the only thing that is going to last is the kingdom of righteousness. Souls, treasure in heaven. Which market are you investing in? Use the mammon of unrighteousness to invest in the gospel so that when it fails, the great market crash, prophesied in Luke 16, 9, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. And hopefully in heaven one day, you would say, I invested in the right way. I invested in souls. I invested in the treasure of heaven. Are you driven? Are you driven by Christ and His kingdom? Secondly, are you dependent? He says this. He says, fervent in spirit. We are literally to boil, you know, with the spirit. Good chai is not good when it's lukewarm, right? You take the chai kapati and you throw the milk in there. The worst thing is, you know, you take hot chai and you throw cold milk in there and it becomes, you know, lukewarm. But some Christians are like that, right? You know what Jesus says about lukewarm Christians? He says, I want to spit you out of my mouth. The Church of Laodicea. It's not something that we just say, oh, that's charismatic, man. I don't want to be enthusiastic. I want to be, you know, the staid and portly Christian, you know, just moves around and says pious things, you know, and just speaks platitude. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. God isn't interested in Christians like that. He's interested in Christians that have a fervency. And I love the way in which Paul speaks about it. It's not a fervency that's on the outside, but it's a fervency in the spirit. You know, God is not interested in you jumping up and down and getting slain and, you know, doing halagulla. But He's interested in what is in your spirit. And is your spirit on fire for Jesus Christ? Like Adoniram Judson. What a letter he wrote. I hope some guy doesn't write that kind of letter about my daughter. But, you know, that's just, he was just on fire for Jesus and he didn't care. He didn't care what men may say. Because the only thing that mattered to him was living for Christ and living for the gospel. You know where that comes from? It comes from being born again. I was talking with some people yesterday and they were just, you know, thanking. Or it was day before yesterday for this church. And just in the course of our conversation, we said that the only people that will like this church is people that are born again. It's true, isn't it? You will only love the things that God loves when you're born again. Otherwise, you will hate them. And you won't want to be here, right? But when you're born again, God gives you desires to love Him. But you need to act on those desires. Not only is the Spirit given to us, but it is also commanded to us to be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. Don't be filled with alcohol, but be filled with the Spirit. And there's a correlation. Be controlled by the Spirit in a very rational way. You know, many commentators have debated, is this talking about our spirit when Paul is saying boil with the Spirit, or is this talking about the Holy Spirit? And I would say it's best to see Romans chapter 12 and verse 11 as boiling with the Holy Spirit, because Jesus even had this ministry, right? Matthew chapter 3 verse 11, John says, I baptize you just with water. But one is coming who will baptize you with what? The Holy Spirit and fire. And when the Spirit fell upon the early church, how did he appear? Now, I don't think this was actual fire, but it was a picture of the kind of ministry that he has with his people. He came as tongues of fire, right? To show that he takes people that are cold and he makes them live with a life that they never had before. And so these fishermen, they got out and they started preaching the gospel and 3,000 people got saved. Who did that? Not Peter. The Holy Spirit did that. God wants to do that in our lives if we're dependent upon him. You know, how can we be fervent in the Spirit? It's very simple. You got to be filled with the Word. The Spirit always works with the Word. John chapter 16 verse 12, he's the Spirit of truth. Ephesians chapter 6, and I think it's verse 18, the sword of the Word of God is the sword that belongs to who? The Spirit. And how does he set people on fire? By filling us with the Word. You want to be filled with the Spirit? You got to be filled with the Word. And when you're filled with the Word, and when you're dependent upon the Word, and he produces in you in these desires to work and to act, you will be able to do great exploits for God. This is the testimony of all great men and women of God. That they were men that were filled with the Word, and they were filled with the Spirit. You know, Acts chapter 4, verse 31. The apostles were scared because the Sanhedrin had told them that if you go out and if you preach the gospel, we will throw you in jail and we might even kill you in the same way that we killed Jesus. And so what did they do? You know what they did? They read the word of God, Psalm chapter 2, and they prayed. This is how you get fervency. You can't get fervency by saying, BJP's against us, RSS, let's just go out and we're going to beat them up, right? No, you say, I need the Spirit. It's not by flesh, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by the Spirit. And so they read the word and they prayed. And this is what happened, Acts 4:31. And when they prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak the word of God with boldness. And again, the church began to grow. You know, that's why, brothers and sisters, we need to be a people that are doing two things. That are reading the Word and that are praying for the Spirit to work in our hearts in order to see God do great things to us. So that He may get all the glory. We need to be driven by a desire to work today for the Lord. We need to be dependent upon the Spirit who produces fire in our hearts. And then finally, I think there's a great reminder at the end of this verse. As we do all of this love, who are we doing this for? We're not doing this for ourselves. And this is so purifying, but we're serving the Lord. We're serving the Lord. End of verse 11. Literally, in the Greek, Paul uses very strong language. He says, we are slaves to the Lord Jesus Christ. We give up all rights. We give up all sense of our worthiness. We give up all sense of our greatness. And we just want to be seen as servants. And I remember several years ago when I was in Grace Community Church, and Ian Murray, who is an old man of God, and he has worked with Martin Lloyd-Jones in his younger days, he was preaching at Grace Community Church. 5,000 pastors. I was sitting in the middle. And he said something really profound and something really edifying. And what happened is everybody started clapping. And I remember Ian Murray, as he was preaching his sermon, I think he had his file and his binder and his notes, he stopped. And he got out from the pulpit. And he said, that was sin, what you men just did. You gave glory to me for the word that I spoke that came from Jesus. And you need to stop doing that. You know, and I tell you, the American church needs to hear this. The Indian church needs to hear this. We're so consumed with giving glory to men that the focus in the church is lost, isn't it? We even use words like man of God And you know, even servant of God has become a title now. You can put a badge. It doesn't mean slave anymore. It just means, I'm a servant of God. You know, give me some donation. And that's how the church is getting corrupted, because we're not serving and pointing to the Lord anymore. We're pointing to men. And God is saying to us in this verse that the only kind of service, the only kind of work that is acceptable to Him is a work that always shows that man is nothing and Christ is everything. That we are just slaves. That we have no rights, that we have no worthiness, that we have no glory, and the only good that came for us is because Jesus gave us His word and He gave us His gospel. Colossians 3:23 reminds us that we need to be dedicated to God's glory in everything that we do, even washing dishes. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, with your full heart. Why? Because you realize that everything that you do is for the Lord and not for men. Isn't that purifying? You know what causes corruption in the church? When we do things to be noticed by men. Galatians chapter 1 verse 10. You remember the book of Galatians? Paul is speaking in the midst of a great time of crisis in the church, where even Peter was beginning to support another gospel. He was not preaching it, but he was beginning to support it. And you know why? Because he was getting afraid of men. And Paul says this as he diagnoses the problem of justification by faith in Galatians 1:10. He says this: am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Am I striving to please men? If I were trying to please men, I would not be a bond slave. He uses the same term of Christ. You know the difference between slaves of Christ and men that are destructive to the church? Is they're seeking to please men. They're not seeking to please Christ. And God is saying, serve when no one is looking, because you know that Jesus is looking. Serve for Jesus alone, even when men don't say thank you to you. Serve because you know that your Savior will say, well done, good and faithful servant, right? That's what you serve for. Serve to give Him glory, and don't take glory to yourself. William Carey. I speak about him a lot because he's our forefather, right? We've got Father Abraham all the way in the Bible. But we've also got William Carey, who gave his life for us. William Carey raised his sons, and they became good Christians. One of his sons was named William. The other one was named Felix. William became a missionary in Burma. But Felix, he served for some time in the church. And then for some reason, he got attracted by the money of the East India Company. And he became an ambassador for the British Raj. This is what William Carey said when his son Felix decided to do this. He wrote to one of his friends. He said, Felix has shriveled up from being a missionary of Jesus Christ into an ambassador of the British Raj. He just had the boldness to say that to his son. I think God convicted his son and brought him back into ministry. Not to say that things that we do in the world are not good, but it reflected an attitude that the best that we do is things that we do for the Lord. The most important things that we do are things that we do for the Lord. Don't we live in a twisted world where we want to elevate doctors and engineers and they're doing good things, but we look down on missionaries and pastors? I was with my dad in Hyderabad, and we were in a seminar. And after the seminar, after my dad preached a really good sermon, one of the head CEOs of Citibank, he raised his hand and he said, Chris, I just want to ask you, why is it that our Indian churches are not seeing the qualified men, the qualified women, giving their lives in service to Jesus Christ? Why aren't they joining PTS? And I remember my dad just turned around and said to him, sir, would you send your sons to PTS? And he sat down. And I think it demonstrates a little bit of this attitude of how we think in life. Service to the Lord is just a small compartment of what we are. And Paul says, no, everything that we do is for the glory of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, God has called us to labor in love and to labor for the Lord. May we be a church that lives with this kind of fire, so that we may hear one day, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love and for your care for us, in that you gave Jesus to be the servant for sinners such as me, such as us. And as we stand humbled and amazed by that love, Lord, we pray that you would help us as dim reflectors to just shine that love back into the church and back into the world. Lord, help us to truly die to ourselves and to realize the blessing that there is in dying to ourselves. To stop focusing on our needs, but to look at the needs of others, knowing that you are a God who meets our needs in Christ Jesus. And help us to be a church, Lord, that is on fire with your Spirit and with an ambition to say our goal, whether at home or absent, is to be pleasing to the Lord. We ask this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.